prayer and ask a continued interest in your prayers. I'm praying since our last service about just what else to preach about. You know, this time of year when so much is thought about with regard to the resurrection of our Lord, and I don't know a greater subject in all the scriptures than to think about how our Lord arose from the dead. That's the greatest message there is. That's the message that the apostles went about preaching, and they were accused of turning the world upside down. Wow, who ever heard of such a thing? But bless your hearts, that's our Lord. He had the power to lay down his life. He had the power to take it up again. He promised that because I live, ye shall live also. And after he died, he rose again, showing us that he has the power to keep his promises. Do you believe it? You believe all his promises? Good. Good. Because you know what? You're blessed. Do you know, after Jesus was put in the tomb? Now, listen carefully. There wasn't anybody anxiously awaiting, anybody that he preached to, there wasn't anybody anxiously awaiting for him to come out of that tomb. And there were people who loved him tremendously. There were people that had seen his power. There were people that had experienced his power. Lazarus was there. Lazarus himself had been raised from the dead. Where was he? You ever thought about that? Isn't that incredible? Now, you'd have been there, wouldn't you? If you'd have been there, you'd have been at that tomb waiting for him to come out, wouldn't you? I didn't hear any, yeah. Amen. We probably wouldn't have either. Why not? Why not? For a little while this morning, the Apostle John gave us a number of people and what was going on with them before Jesus arose. And some even after. And so, but I want to set the stage. I want to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 16, Peter has says this, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." It's commonly thought that what Peter has reference to here is on the Mount of Transfiguration. When they saw the Lord transfigured before them, and they saw Moses and Elijah, and what Moses and Elijah was speaking to Jesus about was his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. I mean, listen, there's nothing better for them to talk about than that. And then Peter goes on to say, verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." What is he talking about there? Isn't he talking about coming to an understanding? Seeing the light, so to speak? The light coming on. You know, we got a number of expressions in our day. You know, the light bulb came on. We came to an understanding. It's kind of like the man that wondered where the sun went when it went down. Thought about it all night. It finally dawned on him. We come to an understanding as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And eventually that day star arises in our heart. Now, that could arise many times. There are many things that we need to learn about our Lord. There's many things that we need to learn about how to live in this life. There are many, many ways that that day star can arise in our hearts. And so we need understanding, don't we? Study the book of Proverbs, and over and over and over and over, it speaks to us about wisdom and understanding and how important that is. And it doesn't all come at once. We need to grow. We need to understand. So let's go back to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, you'll find a number of different characters mentioned. Characters that we heard about. Mary, Magdalene, okay? Peter and John. We find a man by the name of Thomas. Oh, we've heard of him, haven't we? Yeah, he was that doubter, wasn't he? And then the other apostles. None of them. And I repeat myself, none of them expressed any understanding that Jesus had said after 3 days he would rise again. The incredible thing to me is that his enemies remembered it. And his enemies wanted a watch posted. They wanted that stone sealed with the authority so that nobody could move that stone without penalty of law. Isn't that incredible? Now, that's not to say that they were believing that Jesus is the Christ and that he was going to be resurrected. They said, lest his disciples steal his body away and then tell everybody he did. Right. See, they weren't believing that he was going to come forth out of there. They just thought that they were going to stop this from being portrayed so that they put a stop to this business, I say that reverently, about Jesus Christ being the Son of God. So what we have then is that there were a number of people who were very close to Jesus. I mean, you won't get anybody closer to him than what's mentioned here in John chapter 20. And they were not waiting for him to come out of the tomb. Isn't that something? All right, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but beginning in verse 1, chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre, the tomb where he was laid. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. He wasn't in the tomb. Now, we're blessed to know today, we know why he wasn't there. We don't doubt for a moment. He arose. He arose from the dead. All right? But didn't Mary Magdalene, didn't she love the Lord tremendously? But it was just a matter of understanding here, right? I mean, she was one of God's children. Surely Jesus died for her. Surely he rose again for her. Surely she's going to be with him in glory. But she didn't have the understanding about the resurrection. But listen, she loved him dearly. As a matter of fact, she probably manifested, she probably showed more love and affection for the Lord than most any other. Now, I'm sure his mother did, Mary, his mother, but Mary Magdalene also. Oh, think about it. And there were other Marys, weren't there? Okay. So she tells the disciples, she tells Peter and John, all right. And Peter, therefore, went forth, and that other disciple, which we understand is John, okay, and came to the sepulchre, to the tomb. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he stooping down and looking in, listen now, and he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. In other words, John stooped down and looked in there, and he saw. There were some clothes. The grave clothes were there. All right? But not Jesus. All right? Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre. And get this. And he saw and believed. The first indication we have of someone believing in the resurrection of Jesus. Mary looked in there. She saw. Because nothing was said about her believing. Peter looked in. Oh, now Peter, surely, he's going to lead the charge. He's going to be the first one, right? No. Didn't say that. John. You know, it's interesting. John is the disciple that speaks the most about love. He also is the one that speaks the most about believing. Believing. I think those two go hand in hand, don't you? Of course, now we understand by faith, okay, we can lay hold upon these things. But bless your hearts, there's much to indicate when you study these people. They were born of the Spirit. They believed. It's what we're talking about here is that they didn't understand that he was going to rise from the dead 3 days after they crucified him. Even the people, you know, have you ever had the thought that if you'd have just lived during the ministry of Jesus and heard the perfect preacher preaching the perfect sermons, you could have understood it perfectly. You ever thought that? Yeah. I've thought myself, well, surely, you know, if it's just explained better and preached perfectly, then surely we could grasp it then. These people loved the Lord. And for some reason, they hadn't yet grasped it, even though they'd heard the perfect preacher. And speaking and teaching these things day in and day out. All right? So Mary saw. Peter saw. John saw. And at least we find that it says he believed. But then it says that Peter and that other disciple went away unto their own homes. You know, you would think that they would run back to the other disciples and say, we found him. You know, it's true. But they didn't. They went back to their own homes. At least it gives us the idea that there was bewilderment there. At least they were trying to add these things up and try to see what's... Now John, with the indication that he believed... I'm not sure, you know, we're just not told. But I'm building to a point here, so hang in there with me, all right? So after they left, after they went to their own home, let me ask you something. Was there something else for them to see? See, Peter looked in and he saw the clothes, he saw the napkin over there, and John looked in and he saw the same thing. Mary had noticed that Jesus wasn't there. Was there anything else to be seen there? I love the look on your faces. Mary looks again. After Peter and John leave, Mary looks in again. And there were two angels. And they had something to say to her. Remember what that was? Woman, why weepest thou? Well, the answer to that is obvious. And then she turns. And what else is there to see? Jesus. But she thought he was the gardener. But he asked her the very same question. Woman, why weepest thou? Well, she said, you know, they've taken our Lord away. We don't know where they've laid him. But you'll tell me, you know, well, let me just read. She said, Sir, if thou hast borne, well, let's see, back in verse 13. She says, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. And when she thus said, she turned back herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Okay. Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She saying unto him, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. When the Lord spoke to her, she recognized his voice. And Jesus said, and she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And so Mary goes and tells the other disciples. Now, if you have read the other accounts of this, you'll find out Mark says that the disciples regarded them as idle tales when she told them that Jesus was risen again. But there's so many amazing things about this that some of the answers we don't have, but wouldn't you think, you know, in our way of thinking, wouldn't you think that Jesus would have appeared to his disciples first? I mean, his apostles, those 12 that he had ordained to be apostles, wouldn't you think that he would come to them first? But he didn't. He first showed himself to Mary. You know, that tells us something, doesn't it? That when you love the Lord dearly, he comes to us and he reveals himself more clearly than he does to others. Even though there was plenty that they still had to understand, because of her great love, Jesus showed himself to her. Now he said, Touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. And I've debated this a lot with a lot of others, and you know, evidently there was a reason why he had to ascend to the Father at that point. Okay, we're not told a whole lot. The book of Hebrews gives us some ideas that, you know, he entered in once into the holy place by his own blood. You know, Hebrews 9:12. By his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And that chapter and the next chapter, it speaks about how that it was necessary for him to enter into that place. Okay. But there's something else here. Touch me not. Some of some have looked at that and the translation, they suggest that it also could mean stop clinging to me. You may have heard that before. Stop clinging to me. Now, I'm not a scholar in that original language. I want to just take what the King James is telling us. Touch me not. And this I know, that the relationship that Jesus had with these when he was here during his ministry is going to be different. He is now our risen Lord. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. Yes, we still love him, but that relationship is going to be different now. He's not going to continue to walk upon this earth. He's done the work the Father sent him to do. He's risen from the dead. He's ascended back into glory. Or when he's talking to Mary there, he soon will be ascended back into glory. And that relationship, we're not going to see his bodily presence. Oh, but he's our Lord, isn't he? He's our master. He's our intercessor. He's our advocate. He's all of those things. But when they were able to touch him and able to visit with him like they had before, that's going to be different. Oh, but bless your hearts. Aren't you looking forward to the time that we'll be in heaven's pure world and be able to talk to our Savior? You know, we don't know exactly just how we'll be able to intermingle up there. Scripture speaks of how we'll know each other as we're known. And so in some respect, we as brothers and sisters in Christ will know as he knows us. We'll have an identity that God's given us up there. But these earthly relationships will cease. So we need to enjoy them while we have them, don't we? I'm not saying that that's going to be, you know, there's nothing about heaven that's going to be any less than what we have now. But when he said, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended, it's different now. He's risen from the dead. And so we find there was the various ones that we have recorded here in John chapter 20, all right, we see that while we would love to think that there was those that were just rejoicing and believing in the things that he had said and just anxiously awaiting him coming out of the tomb, it wasn't exactly that way. But I'll tell you something. In a sense, that ought to encourage us. If we're blessed to know him, if we're blessed to believe that he did indeed come forth out of that tomb after 3 days and three nights, if we're blessed to understand that he did ascend into heaven, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and bless your hearts, we can rejoice just as much as if they had believed immediately on that occasion. And so as we think about how that he came forth, and then after that, Mary went and told the disciples, all right, that same day, I'm continuing here in John chapter 20, in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Did you catch that? They crucified Jesus. Maybe they were going to be next. All right? But they were assembled together. Came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Oh, what a blessing that must have been, that he would come. And notice the first thing he says is peace. Peace. You know, I take from that any time that we can sense the presence of the Lord, there's peace that comes. That is for the believer who loves the Lord, who believes what he's done. When we can feel his presence with us, what a blessing that is. What a peace should flood our souls to just think about that the Lord has taken note of us and has blessed us to feel his presence. All right, now on that occasion, it said when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And you know why he did that, don't you? To show that it was him. You see, the purpose of this whole chapter, as we go from one person to the next and one event to the next, the whole purpose of this is to show us that what Jesus had said is absolutely the truth. How else could he had manifested his power? He had even raised the dead. He preached the gospel. He went to the cross just like he said he would. He came forth out of the tomb just like he said he would. And now he's showing them. This is the one they had seen crucified. He showed them his hands and his side. All right? And he breathed on them. I'm sorry. Let's see. All right, I'm about to skip a very important part. After he showed them his hands and his side, then were the disciples glad. The day star is arising, isn't it? They're coming to an understanding. It's really him. Okay? Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Not just Jesus, they saw the Lord. They were able to believe this. All right, then said Jesus to them, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they remit it unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." But Thomas wasn't there. My goodness. Now, I'm going to ask you to just think about this for just a moment, because I know you can't know for sure, but what if Thomas had been there? What if he had been there? He might have been blessed, just like those others, to see and believe. But he wasn't there. And it's interesting to me that we have this account in Scripture that here's one that doubted the message. We've got people like that all around us today, don't we? Maybe we've been one of those people sometimes, doubting the Word of God. So, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." Again, they didn't say Jesus. "We've seen the Lord." It's him. All right? But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nail, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Isn't that an odd statement? Thomas is putting some conditions here, and he said, "I'm not going to believe it unless this is the case." I wonder how many times we do that to the Word of God. We'd rather have what we think about it instead of what God says about it. But he said, "Except I see his hands, the print of the nails." All right? "See in his hands, the print of the nail, and put my finger in the print of the nail, and thrust my hand inside, I will not believe." But oh, the Lord is patient, and he's merciful. And so keep reading, and it says 8 days later, he showed himself to them again. His disciples were within and Thomas with them this time. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." By the way, that's the second time we've noticed that he appeared to them with the doors being shut. You mean he just walked through the doors? Well, it didn't have to be open. See, it's different now, isn't it? The Lord was able to appear to them. Just appear to them. In his resurrected body. But the point is, the reason for this appearing was to show himself to Thomas. Aren't you glad the Lord's been long-suffering with you? Aren't you glad the Lord's been patient with you? You know, he could have condemned Thomas right then. "Why weren't you here?" You know, but he didn't. Bless your hearts in all love. He says, said unto Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Be not faithless, but believing. Brethren, what else could Jesus have done to make any more proof that all that he had said was the truth? There's not anything else that he could have done. Okay? But he told Thomas, reach hither thy finger. Thrust your hand into my side. See, there's no indication that Thomas did those things. But what did he say? And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. I think he's a believer now, don't you? That once again, just like they had recognized him as Lord, just like they had recognized him as God, the Son of God, just like they had recognized him before, now they're recognizing him as such again, that he is indeed risen from the dead. That day star has begun to arise in their hearts, blessing them with the joy of believing that Jesus has risen from the dead. Isn't that a glorious message? I mean, isn't that something that we ought to rejoice in every day? Yes. Every day we live, we ought to remind ourselves he's risen from the dead. That's the reason why we hope in him. Because, bless your hearts, he said, because I live, ye shall live also. We, if he delays his coming, we at some point are going to breathe out our last. But bless your hearts, we can do so believing in what Jesus has promised. Isn't that wonderful? Does that help you through some of the tough times in life? Is it important that we believe the words that Jesus spoke to us and the promises that he made? Yes. Yes, it is. How important? It's what we need to get us through the doubts and the fears and the tribulations and the struggles of this life. We need to be able to hold on to Jesus as our Lord. As our Lord. All right? So, he goes on to say, Thomas, verse 29. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. You know, that's pretty common, isn't it? For us to be faced with something or a question or whatever, and until we see it, we're not going to believe it. I guess we can have some fellowship there with Thomas, can't we? We can relate to that. Okay? But in reality, now that we've come to that understanding, was there ever any reason to doubt? No. So the weakness is on our part. The unbelief is on our part. Because Jesus has done everything. God has done everything. Jesus has done everything that was necessary to prove that he's saying the truth and that he's doing exactly what the Father sent him to do. All right? So because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You know who that is? That's us. That's us. Hallelujah. We're blessed to understand that Jesus died and rose again. We're blessed to understand that he's coming back to get us someday. You know, I shared yesterday down at Palm at St. Andrew, we saw a marquee driving down there yesterday, and it said about Jesus, it says he didn't stay dead, and he's not going to stay gone. That kind of covers it, doesn't it? He's coming back. Oh, but bless your hearts. Because we're able to believe, all right? We understand that through faith, we understand these things, all right? But in reality, we have to grow. We're all somewhere along that spectrum of unbelief and believing, and even that is based on certain things. There are certain things we understand. There's other things we don't understand. So that's why we need to keep reading the Word of God. That's why we need to keep praying that God would help us, that the Spirit would open the eyes of our understanding, that we, being enlightened, may understand, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, those three things: the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and the exceeding greatness of his power. Bless your hearts, we can grow in our understanding even of those things that we already sort of know, but there's so much more to be known. And so when I ask you the question, do you believe? We have to answer that with respect to, well, the things I understand, I believe. But we also can make a blanket statement that if God said it, I believe it. Now, I'm not going to question it. If God says that's the way it is, then that's the way it is, because it is the truth. But there's more joy that comes the more we understand about it. All right? So, blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. Now, verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. You know, I never really thought about that until reading the scripture, and it just said it plainly. But there's plenty of things that Jesus did that's not recorded. You know, we're also told that, you know, if everything that he did was written in a book, I suppose that the world itself couldn't contain the books. Okay? That's told us a little later. All right, so what about the things that he did write? How precious should that be to us? How interested should we be in the things that he did record for us? Do you think it's worth some of our time each day? Yes, it is. Because again, there's joy in believing. And the more we understand, and the more the day star rises in our heart, the more we're able to grasp, and the more we're able to fit together some of the things that the scriptures are teaching, the more we understand about it, the more joy there is in it. And I'm going to tell you, brethren and sisters, joy is a precious commodity. Joy is something that we could use more of, don't you think? Yeah. And it's right there for us. Joy in believing the scriptures. All right, so John goes on to say in verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now I'm going to tell you, if it's something that we have to do, then that kind of life is the kind of the abundant life that Jesus said over in John 10:10. He said, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Bless your hearts, we have life, spiritual life, when we're born of the Spirit of God. But there's more of it to enjoy. You know, not that there's anything faulty about it. It's just that there's a more abundance of it. The more we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the more we follow him and do those things which he's commanded us, because Jesus said, happy are you if ye do them. The point is, there's more joy when we lay hold upon these precious truths and live according to it, believing what the Lord has told us. Oh, as we think about it. So he says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now, what did Peter tell us when we began this message? We have a more sure word of prophecy that you would do well to take heed unto, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Don't you know that was a joyous occasion when those disciples were able to understand all that Jesus suffered was what God purposed for him to do when he came into this world? Don't you know that the joy arose in their hearts when they were able to understand why he had to suffer these things, and they were able to rejoice in the fact that he did indeed come forth from the dead? And then they were also able to believe, you know, at one point he said, because I live, ye shall live also. And then he died. And there was no joy. There's no indication in Scripture that during those 3 days and three nights that Jesus was in the tomb, that there was any joy, no preaching, no singing. Oh, but the joy that came when that day star arose, and they were blessed to understand that he's alive again, and that everything that he had promised was sure and steadfast. Because you see, that enables us to believe that when he said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Well, everything else that he said was true, even proving that he had the power to rise from the dead. And then bless your hearts, if he said he's coming back, he's coming back. And so we have a more sure word of prophecy. How could it be more sure than the simple fact that what Jesus said is the truth? The sure words of prophecy. In other words, everything that Jesus did verified what the prophets had already spoken. You go back and you search out the prophets, and you'll find they had already spoken. They'd already said he was going to be born of a virgin. They'd already said that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. They'd already said that he'd have to suffer. Isaiah 53 speaks vividly of the sufferings of Jesus and how that God the Father would be satisfied with his offering. And then you can go over to Isaiah 42, he said, behold my servant, okay, in whom my soul delighteth. And he goes on talking about how he shall not fail nor be discouraged. And then it goes on to speak about all the things, how he'd open the eyes of the blind, and he would, so many things that shows us specifically what Jesus, by his own power, would do when he came in his earthly ministry. The prophets had spoken. We have a more sure word of prophecy. It's not that that was any better than what Jesus said when he came, but what it is that what Jesus did verified everything the prophets had spoken. So when you pick up this book and read it, whether it's Old Testament or New, it's the Word of God. It's truth. We can drink it in. We can rejoice in it. Yes, there are many things that are fulfilled. There are things that are no longer required that the Old Testament required. But bless your hearts, it was what God gave them in that dispensation to point us toward Christ. And bless your hearts, we can believe because the prophets had spoken. You know, Psalm 22, we speak of that so many times. Psalm 22 that begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very words that Jesus spoke upon the cross, right? And so Jesus was not quoting David, but the words of prophecy that had been given to David that Jesus would speak, they were spoken. Because he said it would, it came to pass. We have a more sure word of prophecy. There are many prophets that spoke over hundreds of years of time, and they all agree perfectly. Oh, as we see this more sure word of prophecy, the more we study it, the more we understand it, the more the day star arises in our hearts, and the more joy we have from the understanding of God's purpose and what he accomplished and what he's promised that is yet to come. Oh, bless your hearts, as we think about all of these things, and there's so many ways that that prophecy is confirmed. But that's when he talks about the more sure word of prophecy. He's talking about those prophecies were confirmed. And you can go through in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, you'll find even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed. You know, that thought is given to us in 2 Corinthians 1:21. He which establisheth us with you in Christ. Establish. You know, we use the word establish, and a lot of commentators put that E on there, but the King James has the word established, which means to be confirmed, settled in the matter. Okay, we'll find that word established without the E several times in the scriptures, all right? So we could go to many places, but Colossians 2 speaks about being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Established in the faith. In the new birth, God gives you faith. But we need to exercise that faith, don't we? We need to bear fruit of faith. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, one of those nine things is faith. So when we exercise what God gives us, then we manifest a fruit of the Spirit, which is faith. But we need to be established in the faith. All right? And so we need to learn. We need to grow. We need some understanding. You know, have you ever felt that way when you read the scriptures? Do you felt like you need more understanding? I do all the time. All right? Well, you know what? We have the promise. In Hebrews 11:6, we've quoted many times, but without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. We believe that he is, don't we? And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In other words, if you have a desire to see him, you see, Mary Magdalene, she had a great desire to see him, didn't she? And she saw him. Peter didn't. John didn't. But Mary did. She had that great desire to see him. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Remember that. The next time you're reading the scriptures and you don't understand something, we have the Holy Spirit to guide us. Now, we have to grow in our understanding. We have to put things together. And, you know, there's some of that imagery in the book of Revelation. For, I don't know how many years I've been ordained, over 25, but it's amazing to me how you continue to see different views of those passages that others embrace, all right? But bless your hearts, we can rejoice that he came in this world to suffer and die, to redeem. Not that we rejoice in his suffering, but what he accomplished in his death. We can rejoice in that. There are lessons that he taught that we can embrace, that we understand, and we can rejoice in that. But there's other things that we want to know about the scriptures, isn't there? And we have the promise that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so when we diligently seek him in studying the word, when we diligently seek him in prayer, there's times when he leads our mind and our heart and begins to open up some of those things that we're reading, and we grow in that understanding. And so little by little, we have a better understanding. The day star is arising in our hearts. So it ought to be a comfort to some extent that even those who walked with him and talked with him and heard him preach, they're just like us. Isn't that comforting? All right? But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be trying to improve. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be trying to grow in grace and our understanding of more of what this word teaches us. The prophecies laid it out for us. The more we read the scriptures, the more we see God working in them, the more we see the fulfillment of them through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the promises he made to us. I bless your heart. The more we can rejoice in this word, that it is the truth, that it is sure and steadfast, and we can trust on it. We can trust it. We can depend upon it. We can base our very life on it, because it is the truth. And we need to be patient. We need to be patient with others who don't see that truth. Okay? You know, the Apostle Paul. Remember when the Apostle Paul was before King Agrippa? Remember that? And Festus? Festus didn't give us any indication that he was a believer. But when Paul was preaching, he could see that King Agrippa was a believer. And at one point he stops and says, you know, this is Acts 26, I believe it's verse 27. Paul stopped and said, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? He didn't even let Agrippa answer, did he? He said, I know thou believest. And what did Agrippa say? He could have said a lot of things. But what he said was, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, what is that statement saying? It's not that he was almost a child of God. He was already a child of God. He already had faith. He was able to believe the scriptures. Paul saw it. Paul could see the belief in Agrippa. But what Agrippa was saying when he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, almost I'm persuaded to follow in the way. Agrippa wasn't willing to give up what he had to follow Jesus. Because you see, he would have had to give it up if he was going to follow Jesus. But he wasn't willing to give that up and be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was a believer, wasn't he? We need to be patient with our friends and family. We need to be patient with them and live the kind of an example that would show them the love and the mercy and the grace that God has shown to us. We need to be willing to have a faithful witness before others. Aren't you thankful that God was long-suffering with you? Aren't you thankful that he's faithful to you and has been merciful to you? I am. I believe we all feel that way. Bless your hearts. The Apostle Paul. I'm going to close. I know it's time to close. In 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. When we're blessed to believe, again, like we said before, we understand that that's not a blanket statement. We're able to believe that Jesus is Christ, but there's a lot of things about his word that we still have to learn. We have to grow so that the day star arises in our heart based on these other things. But Paul said to Timothy, Paul was exhorting Timothy to be faithful, because Paul knew that Timothy was going to have to endure the same kind of persecutions that Paul had to endure. He was going to have to be faithful to God. He was going to have to be a good soldier. He was going to have to endure hardness as that good soldier. He was going to have to be faithful to God and continue to look to him. But in Timothy's discouragement, or in his whatever his fears were at that time, Paul said this. I'm going to read a few verses. Be not thou therefore ashamed. I'm in verse 8. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Back in verse 7 he said, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'm going to tell you, brethren, when you're trusting God, when you're looking to Him for what you stand in need of, when you're trusting that His word is sure, that His promises are sure, and that He will take care of us when we trust in Him, bless your heart, that casts out whatever fears we might have in this life. The more we trust in Him, the more we're focused upon the Lord. And so He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor be His prisoner. Be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us. And here's what, if you remember this, bless your hearts, it'll strengthen you. It'll help your faith. It'll strengthen you to trust God if you just remember. He says, according to the power of God, who hath saved us. Not He's going to save us someday. He already has. When He died on the cross, when He said it's finished, He had saved His people from their sins. Isn't that what the Father sent Him to do? He told us that. When the angel spoke to Joseph, when Jesus spoke in John chapter 6, He told us that was the job that the Father sent Him to do. Who has saved us? He's already saved His people. And called us. That's how we know about it. The Holy Spirit, when we're born of the Spirit of God in regeneration, we're blessed to know, all right, know Him and be born of the Spirit. So who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose of grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. All right, that's when His purpose was settled. Bless your hearts. And Jesus came to this world to accomplish what the Father had purposed from before the world began. But what I want to get to is this next verse. But is now made manifest. In other words, it's been brought to light. Okay? Now it's been revealed. Okay? But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Now He did that for His people, didn't He? We're not going to see death. Well, we preached about that long ago. Remember what we said about that? We still have to bury bodies. You know, death comes. But bless your hearts, to the believer, to the one who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, they don't see death. As soon as they breathe out their last here, they're in His presence. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What we see is a body that doesn't have life anymore. But that believer, though he breathes out his last here, he awakes in the presence of God. He does not see death. He doesn't die. His body may still be here, but what made him or her is still alive. It's what Jesus reminded them that Moses, when he was talking to God in the burning bush, God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To us, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been dead a long time, but to God, they're still alive. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac. He's still their God, and He's still their God today. All right, so Paul said, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Bless your hearts, the gospel brings light. Doesn't give us life, but it brings light. All right? And then Paul goes on to say, whereunto I'm appointed a preacher. But what I want to get to is verse 12. He says, for this which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Can you hear the power in that? Can you hear the confidence in that? Paul said, I know whom I'm believed. Can you say that this morning? I know whom I'm believed. Yes. Because He's shown Himself to me. He's shown Himself to you. He's shown Himself to be faithful. You didn't see Him die. You didn't see Him rise again. But blessed are those who, having not seen, believe. We're blessed, brethren. We are blessed through faith to understand that all that Jesus said, he's accomplished. So he says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Whatever we have to face in this life, we can trust God with it. Whatever it is, whatever suffering, whatever good times, whatever we have to face in this life, we can trust God with it. He's faithful. He loves us. He even gave his life to save us from our sins. And he's coming back to take us home to be with him forever. Be not faithless, but believing. May God help us to study that word. May God help us to ask for understanding. And may that day star arise in our hearts. And when it does, give him all the praise and glory. May God bless you is our prayer.